The reading today is from Hebrews 4, verse 14. Jesus, the great high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek.
Thanks, Sue. I know that many of you were at the launch of the Gospel Coalition in Australia last Thursday evening in the Brisbane City Hall. Wasn't it a great night? Fantastic that Brisbane was able to host such an event. And I'm praying that in the coming days that we'll see some really wonderful fruit that will come from this ministry throughout Australia as people unite around the cause of the gospel. Today we come to a new section in the book of Hebrews. And if you're a visitor to City North this morning, well then you won't know that in our Sunday morning messages we've been working our way systematically through this great New Testament letter. The focus of the letter to the Hebrews is Jesus Christ. And so we're seeing Jesus very, very clearly pointed to and lifted up in the course of this letter. But the challenge of the letter is for people to continue to keep trusting Jesus, particularly when faith gets tested. And in the days in which this letter was written, Christians were really under the pump. There was a lot of pressure on them. And the temptation for many of these, especially these Jewish Christians, was to turn back to their old Jewish ways rather than to keep on holding fast to Christ. I was at a meeting a couple of weeks ago when the speaker was talking about how it is becoming harder for people to be able to maintain their Christian faith, particularly in the public domain today. And he was saying that two generations ago, Christians and Christianity generally was regarded in a positive light, and churches were valuable to the community. A generation ago, this had started to change, and Christians and churches were regarded as becoming irrelevant. They weren't bad, they were tolerated, but they were becoming irrelevant. Today, however, the generation in which we live, more and more today, Christians and churches are being seen as evil or even dangerous to society. And I think that we're seeing this particularly in the same-sex marriage debate that's going on at the moment. People don't want to hear what Christians have to say about this issue. Because, you see, what they're saying is regarded as being bad for society. I think that, and, you know, we have to be honest about this, that the Royal Commission into sexual abuse of children has reflected very badly upon the church and upon Christians generally. We have to live with the fallout from that, and that is extremely sad. But the fact of the matter is if you're a Christian today and you want to stick your head up, chances are you're going to draw some fire for it. It's becoming increasingly unpleasant and costly to be a Christian. And as we read through the book of Hebrews, the challenge for us is to say, are we prepared to keep on holding fast to Christ, standing up for Jesus today? Or are we going to go quiet or maybe even drift? It seems that the recipients of this letter to the Hebrews were feeling this kind of pressure. And certainly some of them were turning away and perhaps turning back to their old Jewish ways. And the challenge of this letter is for those Hebrew Christians to take a fresh look at Jesus. And in the early chapters we've seen how the writer to the Hebrews shows how Jesus is superior to the angels. And he's superior to Moses and the Old Testament law. And today, we have this shift. The end of chapter 4 and over the next couple of chapters, we see how Jesus is superior to the high priest. The high priest, of course, was very important to every devout Jew. He was the guy who, in their equivalent, would have been like the Pope of the Catholic Church today. He was the senior spiritual leader, the religious leader. And they all looked up to him. But what the writer of the Hebrews is saying is that we have a better high priest. We have Jesus. Let's cling to him. And knowing this fact is meant to encourage us and to reassure us and help us to keep on holding firm even when the difficult times come. We need a priest. Not an earthly priest. We need a heavenly priest. And we have one in Jesus. Let's have a look at verse 14. This is chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Are you holding firmly to Jesus today? Is your faith continuing to remain solid in spite of maybe the pressure that you are starting to feel because of it? Well, we have a priest. We have a priest in Jesus. Okay, let's read on. We'll get a little bit more detail about the role and the identity of this high priest. Verses 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Here we see something of the sympathy of Jesus as our high priest. Jesus knows and he understands fully our circumstances. He knows what it's like for us to be weak and fragile and vulnerable. He knows about our sinfulness, not because he was sinful, because he wasn't. But he personally experienced what it was like to be tempted. It doesn't mean that he was tempted in every circumstance that we might get tempted in. But what it does mean is that because he was fully human, he knew personally what it was like to be tempted. You think of the 40 days when Jesus was out there in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. You think of what Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was pleading with God to take the cup from him. Jesus was fully human. And in that sense, he is able to identify with what we are experiencing and going through. He's able to sympathize with us. What Jesus endured was far greater than what you and I will ever experience. I think it was C.S. Lewis who wrote these words. He said, "Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is." If you give in every time a temptation comes, you don't really realize how powerful temptation can be. But it's those who resist temptation, as Jesus did, that enables us to be able to fully appreciate the pressure that it can bring upon us. And Jesus knew the pain and the agony of temptation, perhaps in a way that, well, certainly in a way that you and I will never be able to fully appreciate and understand. He went through that temptation. He felt weak in the pressure, in the face of that temptation. Is it wrong to be tempted? No. It's not wrong to be tempted. Clearly not. But sin comes about when we give in to that temptation. Once that temptation gets us to the point where we roll over and cave into it, that's when it becomes sinful. Yes, it's very frustrating to be tempted, but the temptation itself is not sin. Sin is what happens when we give in to that temptation. Well, isn't it a powerful thought that we have a high priest who understands that frustration? We have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us in the face of this temptation. We have a high priest who is there wanting to help us overcome that temptation that Satan is using against us. We're not talking here about that extra cup of coffee or that extra donut that you might feel tempted to buy when you go to Chermside. Well, maybe we are talking about that. I don't know. But what we are talking about here is the temptation that will come in forms trying to draw us into sin. Maybe the temptation to engage in that kind of flirtatious relationship that is inappropriate. Maybe the temptation to click on that button in our computer that will take us to a porn site. Maybe the temptation to spend more time watching television than we really ought to. Maybe the temptation to sleep in when we should be getting up and having our quiet time in the morning. Maybe the temptation to get our own back when somebody does something that is hurtful. Maybe the temptation to allow self-pity to fester in our lives when we're feeling sorry for ourselves. Or maybe the temptation to feel proud and puffed up when we ought to be humble. Temptation comes in so many different shapes or forms. Well, we have somebody who is able to sympathize with us in the face of that temptation. We must never excuse sin. We must always take it seriously. But what we need to understand, friends, is that we have a loving, gracious, understanding high priest who is able to offer mercy in the face of our failures. And verse 16 tells us that this great high priest is right there for us in our time of need. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What do you do when you're in trouble? Do you panic? Do you fall apart? Do you feel ashamed or embarrassed, depending on what the circumstances might be? Do you rush off to your closest friend and say, "Can you give me some help? Will you pray for me?" That sort of thing. Well, the advice that we get here in verse 16 is better than that. Because what that verse is saying is that because we have this great high priest, we can go directly to God through him. Through Jesus Christ, we can pray, we can commit it to God and go directly into the presence of God. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I was thinking last night of the old hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And that's it, isn't it? We have a friend in Jesus, our great high priest who stands in the very presence of God himself. And he's there to help us, to give us grace and mercy in our time of need. So that's the first thing. Our great high priest is able to sympathise with us. Let's read on into chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek." I suspect that some of you have got a Roman Catholic background, or maybe a high Anglican background, and you're familiar with the terminology of priests. The role of the priest is to be a mediator between people and God. That was his role. He stood between the people and God. And in the Old Testament, we see how this role was given to Moses' brother Aaron, right back Mount Sinai, the giving of the law. And in the book of Leviticus, you can see spelt out in great detail what that priestly function was to look like, as the priest stood between the people and God. And in the book of Leviticus there, you can read all about the complex system of sacrifices and how they are actually to approach God and offer these sacrifices in the tabernacle and later, of course, in the temple. There were two main functions for those priestly sacrifices. Firstly, they were to provide forgiveness of sins, and secondly, to establish and firm up the relationship between God and his people. And it was the particular role of the high priest, who was the top priest, to represent the nation before God on the Day of Atonement each year. If you are into Jewish culture, you'll know about Yom Kippur, which is in October each year, the most sacred holy day of the Jewish faith. And it was the day in which the high priest would go behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies and offer sacrifice on behalf of the people. This was a very important high priestly function. And on that day, he would dress up in all his regalia, his tunics, his sashes, his coloured aprons. He would take the incense with him and the blood. And he would go and stand before God there at the mercy seat and offer the sacrifice on behalf of the people. Well, that's the background to the role of the priest that we see mentioned here. It was such an important thing in the life of the religion of the Israeli people, the Israelite people. Israel needed a priest to represent them before God. Well, we have a better high priest, a more superior high priest, and his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he stands before God on our behalf. We see in these verses 1 to 6 of chapter 5, the superiority of Jesus as our high priest. The appointment of the high priest was a very, very serious thing. It was an appointment that God himself made. And you can read about that again also in the book of Leviticus. It was, if you like, it was like a divine calling or a divine appointment by God. And you dare not interfere with that process. A guy called Korah tried to do that. And he and 250 of his supporters died when the earth just opened up and swallowed them. They wanted to interfere with the process of appointing the high priest. King Saul ultimately lost his role as the king of the nation of Israel because he went and did something that only the high priest was allowed to do. The high priest was first and foremost to be a humble man, a godly man, a guy who knew his own sinfulness, and so that he could identify with the people even as he stood before God. He wasn't infallible. He was a sinner like everybody else. And before he could go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement each year to offer that sacrifice, he had firstly to offer a sacrifice for himself and his family for his own sin. He was an important person. He had a spiritual role to play. But Jesus, our great high priest, is far superior to that human high priest. And to emphasize this point, the writer to the Hebrews refers to two of the Psalms, Psalm 2 and Psalm 110. And both of these Psalms are well known, what we call messianic Psalms. They are Psalms written about 1,000 years before Christ, but they are referring or pointing to the Messiah who was going to come. They are pointing to Jesus. And both of these psalms refer to this Messiah figure who was coming, who would be the king, the son of David. But it's interesting, in the second of these references, which is mentioned in verse 6, we see that this king was also going to be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This king who was going to come, this king who was going to rule from Zion, Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, whatever, would also be a priest. And that was something which was radically different from the way things had always been before. The priest and the king were two separate functions before this. There was the high priest and there was the king. They had separate roles. And they didn't interfere with each other. But what this prophetic statement is saying here from Psalm 110 is that this Messiah was coming, the one who was going to fulfill this messianic role, was going to be both priest and king. Melchizedek, we're going to meet him a little bit further on as we work our way through the book of Hebrews. But he's mentioned in Genesis chapter 14. And he was the king and the priest of Salem, which later became Jerusalem. He had this dual function of priest and king. And so I guess this order of Melchizedek is making a reference to this man, this shadowy Old Testament figure who blessed Abraham. He had this dual role. And what he's saying is that Jesus also, the one who is our Messiah, who stands before us as the high priest, is also the king. He has a dual role. And God was the one who affirmed him and appointed him, the one who is both the son and the king and the priest. And Jesus humbly took on that role. Friends, the point that is being made here is that Jesus is far, far, far superior to any high priest. There's no comparison. Why go looking for an earthly priest when you can have Jesus? That's the sort of the thrust of what the writer is saying here. This is the reason why, personally, I don't like using the word priest to refer to any church officer. I think it's confusing language. I think it's unnecessary language because it suggests that a person can actually stand in that place. We can't. We can't. I can't stand before you and God. Jesus can. He is our great high priest. He's the only mediator that we need. Well, we have Jesus, our great high priest, who is able to sympathize with us. Jesus, who is far superior to any earthly high priest. Let's read the last four verses, verses 7 to 10. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Though he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Here we have the saving work of Jesus as our high priest. I guess three S's today. The sympathy of our high priest, the superiority of our high priest, and the saving work of our high priest. We get a glimpse here into what Jesus went through when he suffered as our great high priest. You see, his role as our high priest was to take the sacrifice that God required to God himself. And you know what? This great high priest actually became the sacrifice himself. He didn't just take the blood, he shed the blood. The priest gave his own life. The priest shed his own blood, not the blood of an animal, but his own blood. Notice the words here that are used to describe what Jesus went through. And I think the background to these words here is what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane and what happened when Jesus was hanging there on the cross. It tells us there that he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. This is what the high priest himself went through. Agonizing. Prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. He learned obedience from what he suffered. That doesn't mean, of course, that Jesus was disobedient, and that he had to learn obedience in that sense. Rather, it means that he learned the full cost of obeying the Father because of what he went through in his death on the cross. That he was learning from his own experience what it meant to be obedient to his Father. And he proved that obedience by not giving in to the temptation that was placed upon him, by fully accepting the responsibility of going through and dying for the sins of the world. Notice he prayed, "Father, take this cup from me. I don't want to have to go through it. But not my will, yours be done." He endured the temptation. He went through the suffering. And in that process, he accomplished all that God was asking him to do. That's obedience. And friends, that's what it means for us today, to take up our cross daily, to deny ourselves and to follow Christ. And because of his obedience, it says that he was made perfect. Again, that doesn't mean that he was imperfect before this. We're already told back in chapter 4, verse 15, that Jesus was without sin. But what it does mean is that he fully completed and accomplished all God's purposes for him by dying on the cross. In that sense, he fulfilled, he completed, he perfected all that God was asking him to do. And because of that, his sacrifice was acceptable to God. And because of all that he went through, it tells us then that he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Just listen to that again. He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. As the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus became the means by which those who respond to him in obedient faith will receive the gift of salvation. By dying on the cross the way that he did, Jesus now makes it possible for people like you and me to receive the gift of eternal salvation. The sacrifice of Jesus was absolutely essential. People say today, or there are some people who say today, look, forget about crosses and blood and sacrifices. Just look at the example of Jesus. But friends, following the example of Jesus doesn't save us. We need a high priest who can go and stand in the very presence of God himself with the only acceptable sacrifice and plead before God on our behalf. That is the gospel. That is the message that the world needs to hear today. We need a great high priest who can save us. We need a high priest whose sacrifice is such that our sin can be removed. There may be people here today who are struggling with a guilty conscience. I want to say today that our great high priest is able to stand before God and plead our case, and that our guilt can be removed. There may be people today who are drifting away from God. Maybe once upon a time you had a close relationship with God, and today you know that you've moved. Well, the message today is that relationship with God can be restored, because Jesus today continues to stand before God on our behalf. This is the saving work of the high priest, and his name is Jesus. Friends, we all need a high priest. We don't need a pope. We don't need a bishop. We don't even need a pastor. We need Jesus. He's the high priest. He's the only priest that we need. He's the one who knows and understands us intimately. He's able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses and our sins. He's the one who has been supremely appointed by God to stand in our place before him. He's the one who has suffered and died in agony in our place to save us. And maybe there's somebody here this morning who has never seriously considered Jesus. I want to say this morning, by the authority of God's word, that God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace who is inviting us to come and to put our trust in him. He's a God who's saying, oh, I've actually provided the only high priest that you'll ever need in the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who has already offered the acceptable sacrifice to God. And what God is saying today is put your faith in Jesus Christ. Trust him. You're not perfect. You will never be perfect. But Jesus is perfect. You can depend upon him. If you will confess your sin this morning, and you'll turn in faith to Jesus Christ, God will accept the sacrifice that Jesus has made on your behalf. And he will include you in his family. That is the gospel, the good news. It may be you're sitting here this morning and you are a Christian, but you need to renew your faith, your profession of faith has lost its cutting edge. Look at verse 14 again from chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And maybe today what we need to do at the end of this message here this morning is to reaffirm that faith that we profess. Yes, I am trusting Jesus. Yes, I do believe that Jesus is my great high priest. Yes, I will stand for him, whatever the cost may be. I commend Jesus to you this morning, friends. Trust him. Let's pray. Our loving God, we thank you today for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you that through his suffering and death on our behalf, that we can be forgiven. Lord, that we can receive that free gift of new life that you're offering to us. Oh, Father, help us never to take that for granted. Fill us again and again, Lord, with an overwhelming sense of gratitude as we just appreciate, Lord, what Jesus has done for us. We thank you that he is our great high priest, that even today he stands before you, representing us and pleading our cause. Oh, Father, strengthen our faith in Christ. Add confidence and zeal, Lord, to our profession of faith. And Lord, I especially want to pray this morning for anybody here this morning who does not know you personally. Oh, Father, I pray that today that you would reveal Jesus to them in all of his glory, that they might turn in faith to him who can save them eternally. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.